I've entitled my sermon, The Joy of the Christian Life. The Joy of the Christian Life. And we will be looking at Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. And again, the joy of the Christian life. It is all too often that Christians live in a state where there seems to be no joy. They often wallow around in bitterness and disappointment, living from one complaint to the next. Ask yourself the question, why do you think that is? Why for us as Christians, who are saints in Christ Jesus, who have been set apart by the grace of God unto his service, why are so many Christians missing out on a life of joy? I think it's because that they are basing their joy on the things that have no eternal value. Things such as entertainment, waiting for that next movie or time to just hang out or next sports event. They base their joy on things like money or the things that money can buy. They base their joy on leisure and relaxation, just living for the weekend, can't wait till that next moment when I get some time to myself. But this is not what we see in the life of the Apostle Paul. In the letter to the Philippians, Paul was a man of great joy. There are 15 explicit references to either joy or rejoicing, and that's amazing when you consider where Paul was when he wrote the letter. Imprisoned for the sake of the gospel, in chains because of preaching Christ, and yet joy flowing forth from every single page. Why was Paul so joyful? What was the basis for Paul's joy? And what should be the basis for our joy? Well, as we dig into this passage, we will discover the answer to these questions. And we're going to walk through this passage under two simple headings. First of all, we'll look at the expression of joyful thanksgiving. And secondly, the basis for joyful thanksgiving. The expression of joyful thanksgiving and the basis for joyful thanksgiving. Number one, the expression of joyful thanksgiving. As was read, verses 3 through 4, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Paul begins this letter, as he does the rest of his letters that he wrote in the New Testament, besides the book of Galatians, with an expression of thanksgiving. And he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. In other words, whenever the church in Philippi came to Paul's mind, he spent time thanking God for them. And the emphasis of this verb to thank God emphasizes that it was consistently, it was constantly, it was regularly, often the Apostle Paul was bringing the Philippians before the throne of God, the throne of his grace. And when he did, it was with constant thanksgiving. The very thought of the Philippian church would stir up in Paul a heart of thanksgiving and gratitude. Not only that, it was a joyful thanksgiving. Verse 4 says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. As Paul brings his requests before God, As he sits down day after day to, as he kneels before the throne of grace, bringing these saints to God and asking for God to work in their hearts and work in their lives, when he would think of it, it brought him great joy. It was always accompanied with joy. The thought of the Philippian church brought great joy to the heart of the Apostle Paul. It was a delight to his soul. It was great pleasure to him. He loved the opportunity to think about and to pray for these saints. There was true satisfaction every moment he thought about the Philippians. Gladness was welling up inside of him, true happiness. When he came to God to pray for the Philippians, there was an overwhelming sense of gratification and refreshment. It was like a sweet aroma to his nose. Like that tender piece of filet mignon that touches the palate of your mouth. When I go to Texas Roadhouse, I like to get the New York strip. And I will also ask for a side of the au jus sauce. When they bring it out at the beginning, I'll just set a couple of pieces inside that au jus sauce to wait for the end of the meal. And once you get to that part, oh man, what satisfaction, what excitement, what great joy. And I love that opportunity. This was it for the Apostle Paul. He would think about the Philippians and his relationship with them and who they were and what they were doing. And it would bring him such great joy. And it was all of them. Verse 4 says, always in every prayer of mine for you all. And this begs the question, are you the kind of member of our church that leaves a sweet taste in your elders' mouths? I'm not talking about caring about what people think of you and saying, oh, here comes the pastor, I need to get myself on my best behavior. I'm talking about, are you a joy to be around? Not do you have that fun, flamboyant personality that everybody wants to be around, but are you a faithful member to this church? Do you long to serve others? Are you submissive to God and to his word? Are you responsive to the truth that comes to you week after week after week from this pulpit? When Paul came to God in prayer on behalf of the Philippian church, it was a time that was marked with great joy. But why? Again, why was Paul so filled with joy in regards to the Philippian church? What was the cause of Paul's thanksgiving and delight? Were the Philippians just a fun group of people to be around? Did they have those fun personalities, the people you just want to hang out with? Or some other superficial reason? I don't think so. This passage from verses 5 through 8 will go on to explain to us why Paul had such great joy in his life as a Christian when he thought about the Philippian church. So number 2, the basis for joyful thanksgiving. And this is where we're going to spend the majority of our time. The basis for joyful thanksgiving. Verses 5 through 7. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. In these verses, Paul gives 3 reasons for his joyful thanksgiving. 3 things that he bases his joy upon that would cause him to have a true and lasting joy even in the midst of extreme adversity. Again, first of all, verse 5, he says, because of your partnership in the gospel. It was because of the church's passionate participation in the work of the gospel. And we know Paul. Paul's life was all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether he was preaching it, whether he was praying for it, whether he was suffering for it, like he was in prison when he wrote this letter, whether it was flowing from his lips just talking about it or defending it or writing about it. When you look at all the epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote, and the gospel is put on the mantle, and you can see it, and it is clear, and it is the passion and the longing of his heart. Paul was consumed with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that good news that God redeems sinners like you and me. And nothing brought him greater joy than when those who had received the gospel from him would take it and give their lives to it as well. And this is the story of the Philippian church. From the birth of their church up to the time when Paul penned this letter, a time that was roughly about 10 years, the Philippians passionately demonstrated their commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The idea of participation here, or partnership, could also be translated fellowship. It carries the idea of a close relationship with, meaning that it holds a special place in their heart, meaning that it was significant to them. Just like the Apostle Paul, they were consumed with the truths of the gospel. They would saturate themselves with it, and they were committed to it. It was their passion. They were heavily involved with it. They were fervent in it and faithful to it. They loved the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were not apathetic. They were not indifferent. They were not on the fence when it came to being involved with proclaiming and being a part of the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were not disinterested or unresponsive. They weren't the type of church, as Steve Lawson puts it, that starts at 10 o'clock sharp and ends at 11 o'clock dull. They didn't just sit around waiting for the Apostle Paul to come back so that they could get their spiritual hero fix, just like was the case with the Corinthian church. And they didn't just come together and put their, you know, have a big group hug and then just go sit down and go back to their lives. They weren't like the football team that would get in their huddle and then break and then all go stand on the sidelines. They were involved. They got involved. They got to work and found ways to sacrifice themselves for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what are some of those ways that they got involved? How did they participate in the gospel? Well, first of all, they were hospitable. In Acts chapter 16, if you turn over there with me. Acts chapter 16, verse 15, I'll start in verse 13, but this, if you remember our first time looking at the book of Philippians, it was in Acts chapter 16 that we found where Paul came and began the church in Philippi. He burst onto the scene in Macedonia by God's sovereign grace, and he comes to this group of ladies and proclaims the gospel to them, and God does a work and opens the heart of this lady named Lydia. Listen to it for yourself, verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, here's the hospitable aspect, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. from the moment that the church was birthed in Philippi, from the moment that God opened her eyes and she came to place her faith and trust in Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, her heart was open to those who would be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she invites Paul and the missionary companions to come and stay with them, with her, whilst they would go about proclaiming the gospel. Not only that, another way they got involved was they were practical. Going back to the book of Philippians, if you go to chapter 4, verse 14, one of the reasons that Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians was, in one sense, to write a thank you to them for their faithful support while he was in prison. Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 18 describe it this way. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Verse 18, this is what the latest gift that they had just sent him. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. A sacrifice to God for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They found ways to get involved. They gave themselves to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They could not believe what had happened to them and the way that the gospel had transformed them. And so they could do nothing but make certain that they were finding a way to be involved with the gospel and its progress. Not only were they hospitable and practical, they were vocal. If you were with us on Wednesday night, we saw that Paul wrote to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. When Paul had left 10 years prior, and though he had come back and made a few visits since the time of writing the letter, when he had left, there were no elders. There was just a handful of women and men in the church. A handful of Christians that were joining together. 10 years later, by the time Paul writes this letter, they have elders, plural, deacons, plural. The implication is that they had gone out after Paul had left and continued to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God in his grace was continuing to bring people in. They were faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you want the kind of joy that is written upon the heart of the Apostle Paul, if you want to be the cause of much thanksgiving and joy to those who are your spiritual leaders here in this church, then we have to get going and we have to have a heart that is given to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are some ways that this church is already so involved with the gospel. One of those is the hospitality that you've demonstrated to me and to my wife as you prepared the parsonage for us to come and be here. The way you set aside finances so that we could come here and focus in on the ministry. There's ways that we could bless others, like David Fall, who came and gave his presentation, who's going out to Africa in just a few weeks. And we can partner with him as he goes to Africa and is a witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ at a church there. We can partake with him in that. And most importantly, we need to be vocal about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are those of you who are regularly going out and proclaiming the gospel to others, who are taking the opportunities in those relationships that you have with those who are lost and bringing up the gospel of Jesus Christ and telling them of their sin and their need for a Savior. But we have to be all the more committed. See, this has eternal value. The gospel, it sets eternity upon people's hearts and gives them hope. And when you give your life to the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then there is nothing that other than joy that could be in your heart. And that was the case for the Apostle Paul. He was overwhelmed with joy, disregarding his circumstances. Why? Because of the gospel, its work, and others who had been involved in it. I love what one commentator stated. He said, "We today might take the lesson to heart that the sign of our professed love for the gospel, listen to this, is the measure of sacrifice we are prepared to make in order to help in its progress. We rejoice that we have come to know the Savior." And he asks the question, what are we doing to make him known to others? It's all about the gospel. Not only was the gospel of God the cause of great joy in the Apostle Paul, also the fact that the Philippians, or the fact that God in his sovereign grace was going to complete his work of salvation in the Philippians' lives. Not only was it the passionate participation of the gospel, but it was God's sovereign grace in salvation. Look at verse 6 with me. It says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." See, Paul saw the evidence of the grace of God in the Philippian church. Over the last 10 years, they had been demonstrating their love for Christ and what the gospel had done to them over and over and over again. And so Paul here gives glory to whom glory is due and takes the opportunity to encourage the Philippian believers in their spiritual lives. And so he says, "And I am sure of this." Really, there is great emphasis in this statement by the Apostle Paul. Paul is saying he is absolutely certain. This is a declaration of Paul's absolute confidence in what he's about to say. He is being emphatic. He is saying, having been certain of this very thing, he's absolutely sure. And so what is Paul so certain about? Why is Paul so emphatically confident? Well, the rest of verse 6. "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Paul's confidence is linked to God. And he knows that whatever God starts, he finishes. And in this case, Paul is talking about the completion of the salvation of the Philippian church. He writes, "He who began a good work." Now, some people see this as the good work being just a reference to what had taken place in verse 5. Just a reference to that good work of their participation in the gospel. However, Paul doesn't say that good work. He's not specific. He uses a general term. He says, a good work. Also, he states that it is a good work in you, not through you. The emphasis is on the special work that is within the Philippians' lives. Certainly, it is evidenced by their participation in the gospel. But it is not the participation in the gospel specifically that Paul is referring to here, but rather the effect of the gospel in the believers' lives. It's the salvation that the gospel produced. Not only that, it is a work that is linked to the end of verse 6 where it says, you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. On which day the work of God's salvation in the life of his church will be complete. And so he is emphasizing God's sovereign grace in salvation. And so Paul is filled with joy because of his confidence in God to finish the saving work that he started in the lives of the saints in Philippi. Paul's heart is filled with joyful thanksgiving to God because of the sovereignty of God in salvation. Another eternal thing. That good work of salvation that he began in the lives of the saints in Philippi is absolutely certain that God will complete on the day of Christ Jesus. And just what is that day? It is that day when we will gather together with our Savior. It is the day when Christ will glorify his bride. It is the day when he will renew our bodies and reward us for our work in the gospel. It is that culminating day that when our faith becomes sight and our spiritual identity in Christ becomes a physical reality. It's that day when our salvation is complete and we are made perfect. That day when we will be like Christ, for we will see him like he is. If you're like me, you have started or began some projects in your life that maybe never really came to completion. Maybe it was a project around the house. You said, oh, I'm going to do this year. And 6, 7, 8 years later, still talking about finishing it. Or maybe you, like me, started on certain diets and exercise routines and say, this time, this year, I'm going to complete this. And here I am again, starting all over. But I want to encourage you this morning with the truth that God does not have any unfinished projects. Listen, if God has begun a good work in you, then you can guarantee that God will finish that work. It's like the unbreakable chain of salvation that we find in Romans 8, 28 through 30. And specifically verse 30, where he says, those whom he predestined, right? That the salvation that he began in our lives before he even created the world, those whom he predestined, he also called. He brought us to that point of that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in this life and justified us based upon that faith. And using the same tense, past tense, those whom he also justified, he also glorified. Is that not one of the greatest causes of joy in our lives as Christians? I mean, your salvation does not depend upon you. It was not up to you at the outset. It's not up to you to maintain it. It was not up to you when God breathed that new life into you, when you were born again from above by the Holy Spirit of God. It was not up to you when God granted you the faith to believe and the repentance to come to him. Salvation is a work of God from beginning to end, and what he has started, he will complete. And that is something that you can rejoice in. This is not all we have. We can have the gospel focus that Paul had, and we can have the eternal perspective that Paul had. Oh, how great is the sovereign grace of God. What a joy. What a security. What an encouragement. What a true reason to be thankful for. Let's just bask in that for a second. I mean, you, as a Christian, are eternally secure. Your destination is fixed. Jesus says it this way in John chapter 10. In the midst of Jesus proclaiming his deity, and the Pharisees and the Jews get ready to stone him for claiming that he was God, just before that happens, he's talking about his sheep. On verse 27 of chapter 10 through 30, Jesus says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Verse 28, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." And he adds further, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Ephesians tells us that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until that day of redemption. This truly is so great a salvation. What does that hymn say? When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory. Oh, the joy that we have. Certainly our hearts can resonate with the Apostle Paul's heart as he expresses this to be one of the reasons for his constant joy. Not only is it that passionate participation of the gospel and the sovereign grace of God in salvation, but it's also another reason for Paul's joyful thanksgiving is his authentic affection for the saints. If you look at verse 7 through 8, he says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." In these verses, really the heart of the Apostle Paul is put on display. Paul is genuine. He is heartfelt. You see the true heart of a shepherd who loves his flock. He states, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all." This way, referring to the joyful thanksgiving that he has for them from verses 3 and 4. And he says it is right, which expresses a moral obligation. In other words, he must rejoice in them. But what is his obligation based on? What is the reason for such affection? Why does he feel this way for them? Is it just mere feeling? Is it happy thoughts? Is it like that feeling of romance at times that we have? Well, he says in verse 7, "Because I hold you in my heart." Because I hold you in my heart. And just above that word for feel is not just feelings just the emotional aspect. It's really more of the thinking aspect. And as we know, the heart, when it comes to the Word of God, is that seat of the will. It's the mission control center. It's where we make our decisions. Paul has made a determinative choice to love these saints. But the issue is, in this passage, they have made it really easy for him to do so. And why is that? Because they have been there for Paul even in his imprisonment. They didn't abandon him. Later, Paul's going to talk about those who preach Christ out of envy and rivalry and just to cause Paul harm while he's in prison. The Philippians joined forces. They got behind him and they supported him. And so he says, "For you are all partakers with me of grace." That is to say that they share in the same grace as the Apostle Paul. And how did they do that? Again, we talked about that in chapter 4, where Epaphroditus was sent by the Philippian church to Paul, giving him those gifts and those resources that he needed while he was in prison. He says, "You share in the same grace with me." What does that grace refer to? Well, I think it comes after, where it says, "both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." In other words, Paul sees his imprisonment and his opportunity to defend and confirm the gospel as the grace of God in his life. I mean, this is the heart of Paul. It was a grace to him to be imprisoned for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the blessing that awaited him for his faithfulness to the gospel, the believers would share in that. It's no wonder in chapter 1 and verse 29, later Paul will say, "For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." It is a privilege. It is God's grace to suffer for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is just a perspective all too often that we as Christians in America just don't have. And one little thing doesn't go our way, and we're up in arms, and anger bursts out. Grace to suffer for the sake of the gospel? The favor of God upon my life for the sake of the gospel? Unmerited favor to be in prison for the gospel of Jesus Christ? That was Paul. That was Paul. He says here, defense and confirmation of the gospel. These are both legal terms. One of them, the defense, is where we get our word apology or apologetics from in the English language. It is a speech in defense. And in this case, in the defense of the gospel, the confirmation here is that legal affirmation to the truth of the gospel. This could refer either at the outset of his trial, when Paul was standing before he was sentenced to his trial, proclaiming the gospel, defending his work in the gospel, and confirming the truth of the gospel. Or it could be a reference to his ministry as a whole. In any case, the believers share in this ministry because of their faithful support. And that support and that partnership, that love for the gospel alongside Jesus or alongside Paul, left its mark on the Apostle Paul, which is why he would say, in verse 8. For God is my witness. Calls God to the stand. God is my witness. How I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul genuinely, authentically, completely cared for and loved this flock. He loved these people. He was affectionate towards them. And it was that affection that brought him the joy that he expresses to us in verses 3 and 4. He says, how I yearn for you all. He says, God knows the desire that I have for you in my heart, the longing that I have to see your face again. And this word affection, the strongest word in the Greek language to express one's love for another. Literally coming from the bowels. It was as deep as it got. He longed for these saints. And that genuine affection resulted in true joy in his life. It's not just any affection, though. It didn't just come from the Apostle Paul. He says, with the affection of Christ Jesus. See, Paul was so close to Christ, so enamored with the person and work of Christ. He loved Christ so dearly that Christ's personality, Christ's character flowed through the Apostle Paul and produced in Paul this affection for the saints of Christ Jesus. He loved them. He loved them. And I dare say that if we would give ourselves evermore to the love of the saints in this room, oh, what joy would be displayed. Oh, how contagious our church would be. Oh, how much others would want to see and be a part of everything that's going on here if we would genuinely take to heart each other. Paul loved these Christians, and it was this affection that was a cause for much joy in his life. It was the passionate participation in the gospel. It was the sovereign salvation of God. And it was the authentic affection for the saints that brought the joy that was expressed by Paul in his life. And it would be the same for us if we would give ourselves to these three elements. Great meals come and go. Super Bowl champions are forgotten. Vacations and weekends are here today and gone tomorrow. Money can only buy so much happiness. But the gospel of God, the sovereignty of God, the people of God are all eternal. And if we devote our lives to these things, if we would just base our joy upon these things, then you will have that joy that truly fills to overflowing, no matter the circumstance. Let's pray. Father, for many of us here in this room, we have just come off the fields, hours upon hours, working. Lord, I pray that you would grip our hearts with this kind of joy. Not just the whimsical happiness that comes from some of the temporal pleasures of this life, but that true and lasting joy that would flow from us even in the midst of difficult circumstances. Lord, I pray that we would come to understand this type of joy. That we would not wallow around in this Christian life focusing on ourselves, but that we would center our attention upon the eternal things that you have placed in this world. Lord, help us to love the gospel. Help us to rejoice in your sovereign grace and work of salvation in our lives. Help us, Lord, to fix our love on one another, ultimately for your glory, Lord, that we would have the joy of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.